from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics. Nobody spoke to the culture and the soul the way Dr. Kennedy did, and available now as we continue his legacy is the new improved Impact Magazine and Devotional from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This glossy full-color magazine features thought-provoking articles, great biblical resources, and daily devotional truth from Dr. D. James Kennedy, delivered right to your mailbox each month. Feed your soul and impact the culture with the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and a biblically informed view of the world. For your free trial subscription to the new Impact Magazine and Devotional, simply call, write, or visit us online.
Thank you for joining us. I'm Jerry Newcomb.
And I'm Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy. Happy Father's Day to all of you dads. As I remember my own father, Dr. D. James Kennedy, I'm thankful that he was so passionate to proclaim the Word of God and that he refused to be dissuaded by anyone who tried to stop him.
Sadly, in today's America, people speaking God's Word are silenced left and right. Once again, in recent graduation ceremonies, students were warned against making remarks about God and quoting the Bible. And all of this muzzling of Christian speech is actually based on a lie. On today's program, we'll expose that lie and share a special new resource that shines light on the truth.
And as we begin today, we see that Christianity has been driven out of schools and silenced in the halls of government because of a misunderstanding of the separation of church and state attributed to Thomas Jefferson. But the secular Thomas Jefferson you're familiar with is a fictional character, a lie. Here's my father's classic message, the real Thomas Jefferson.
Today, I would like to introduce to you someone that I'm quite confident 99.5% of you don't know. I would like to introduce President Thomas Jefferson. And as virtually everybody told me on the way out after the first service, they had never met that man before. He's been called an atheist, an infidel, hostile to religion, rarely ever attended church, expunged the miracles from a Bible and made the Jefferson's Bible, which had no miracles in it. He originated the separation of church and state doctrine to keep religion out of government, out of the schools, out of the public life of America. What I have just described to you is a fictional character that has never lived on this planet. He's about as real as Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. He is the creation of the secular elite. He is the creation of our secular educational system. He is the creation of the media. He is a creation of liberal judges. He never really, as described, actually lived. Thomas Jefferson has been created by these people for the purpose of getting rid of the Christian faith in the public square of America. I remember a couple of years ago when we came to the National Day of Prayer, the mayor of Fort Lauderdale opened the community room to allow citizens of Fort Lauderdale who wish to gather there and pray. One, the president of Florida ACLU, wrote a letter to the paper, a whole article in which he expressed his horror that such a thing as that could be done. And he said to the mayor, "Don't you know that Thomas Jefferson introduced into the Constitution the separation of church and state?" Well, he wasn't too sure about that, and the facts are he didn't. The separation of church and state has never been in the Constitution, is not now. a part of the Constitution of the United States. It is indeed a myth that has been imported into that Constitution by others. May I introduce Thomas Jefferson, born in Virginia in an Episcopal family, or Anglican as they were known then. He attended church regularly all of his life, was an active member of the Anglican Church, also attended Presbyterian, Methodist, and Baptist churches, and was particularly thrilled when all four of those denominations held services in the courthouse. Alas and alack. Well, maybe when he grew up, he knew better. Well, the truth of the matter is, though he had followed the Anglican faith in its orthodoxy all of his life, though he went to a Christian school and was taught by Christian pastors, he actually, as a grown man, served on the vestry of the Anglican Church, which means that he was the equivalent of an elder in the Presbyterian Church. And then, of course, as we all know, Tom Jefferson, as Secretary of State, went to France. Now, France was the heartland of infidelity in that day. The Revolution had just taken place, and Christianity had been devastated. Unbelief, skepticism reigned. Do you remember that Abraham Lincoln went to Springfield and fell among the skeptics there, and his faith was demolished? It took years before it was restored. Alas, with Jefferson, something else happened while he was there. His wife, whom he adored, died, leaving him with his 2-year-old daughter, and she died. And his mother died, and his best friend died. Ordinarily, he would have gone to the congregation of the church where he served and have found solace and consolation from them, and his pastor would have been there to help him. But apparently there was no one there to guide him, and he came to a rejection of the deity of Christ. And by the way, the Jefferson Bible is another myth. There never was a Jefferson Bible. No. He cut, years before this, he cut the miraculous out of the New Testament, out of the Gospels, and from the Gospels he produced a book on ethics, the ethics and morals of Jesus Christ, for the purpose of evangelizing and educating the American Indians. They were a great concern of his, that he believed that this simplified statement of the ethics of Jesus Christ would help to civilize and educate these people. He never, ever called it a Bible. He called it a system of ethics. It is, he felt, the most marvelous system of ethics that the world has ever, ever known. And he said later in one of his statements that the religion of Jesus Christ is the best religion that the world has ever been given, and that the ethics and teachings of Christ are incomparable. And therefore, as chief magistrate of the United States, he would lend all of the power of his example to supporting that system. And by the way, let me also mention that the phrase of the so-called separation of church and state has been again totally twisted, turned upside down, and made to be the very opposite of what Jefferson intended it to be. When he was president, he received in late 1801 a letter from the Association of Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut. And they were concerned about the newly formed federal government. This Leviathan that had been created could, they feared, become a great danger to their Christian faith and to their churches. And Jefferson, who, by the way, was out of the country when the Constitution was written and when the Bill of Rights were proposed and passed and had nothing to do with it, he said that he was greatly impressed that the American people, through their representatives, through the First Amendment, had in effect erected a wall of separation between the church and the state, so that they need have no fear that the federal government was going to intrude upon their religion or in any way disturb their faith. But liberals have taken that and turned it around completely. You see, the First Amendment was given, as all of the testimony indicates, to do two things: to prevent the Congress from establishing a state church like the Anglican Church in England, from which they had mostly fled, and secondly, from interfering with the free exercise of religion. That has been grossly distorted in our day. And I hope that maybe as this message goes out to millions and millions of people across America, that we will begin to understand that we have been deceived. That this whole separation thing of Thomas Jefferson has been turned into a total distortion and perversion, and it is a lie. And I hope that maybe America will wake up to the realization that they have been deceived, that the Tom Jefferson that has been presented to them is a myth and a lie, and that he never intentioned anything like what the ACLU and others today say that he intended. For example, what he did as president included, among other things, legislation, legislative chaplains, military chaplains, establishing a national seal using a biblical symbol, including the word God in our national motto, official days of fasting and prayer, at least on the state level, punishing Sabbath breakers. Is that real enough for you? Punishing marriages contrary to biblical law. Allowing clergymen to hold public office and encouraging them to do so. No, my friends, the real Thomas Jefferson is the ACLU's worst nightmare.
Have you invited Jesus Christ into your heart to transform you and to make you new? He's waiting even now to do that today. In fact, He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, yours and mine, and He purchased a place for us in heaven, which He offers now as an absolutely free gift. If you'd like to receive this gift of eternal life, we can go to God together in prayer right now. Simply pray, Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me of my sins. Save me and cleanse me and help me to turn away from those things which are displeasing to You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and thank You for it. In Your name I pray. Amen. I hope you prayed that prayer, and if you did, we have a special book that we'd like to send you. It's written by Dr. Kennedy to help new believers. It's called Beginning Again. In these pages, you'll learn how to read and study the Bible so that you can grow in your newfound faith. To receive your copy of Beginning Again, just write to our address or call our toll-free number. God bless you as you do.
As my father showed us today, Thomas Jefferson was the furthest thing from an anti-God secularist. He wanted Christianity to have a strong voice in public life. Finally, in recent years, historians are catching back up with the real Thomas Jefferson. Dr. Mark Beliles is a historian, pastor, and co-author of the new book, Doubting Thomas, The Religious Life and Legacy of Thomas Jefferson. He joins our own Dr. Jerry Newcomb, his co-author on that book, for more.
Many people today claim Thomas Jefferson was a virtual atheist, or at least a closet unbeliever who believed in the complete separation of church and state, meaning that God would have nothing to do with government. But is that true? Today we look at the real Thomas Jefferson with Dr. Mark Beliles, a pastor from Thomas Jefferson's hometown in Charlottesville, Virginia, who's made a lifelong study of the religion of our third president. I had the privilege to co-write with Dr. Belisles a new book. Mark is the president of America Transformation Company, and the book is called Doubting Thomas, The Religious Life and Legacy of Thomas Jefferson. Mark, welcome.
Thank you, Jerry.
Well, your research really seems to indicate that Jefferson went through different phases of life.
Modern biographers try to portray something different, as if he was a lifelong skeptic, or and they'll use some, you know, obscure writings that really we have no way of proving if Jefferson believed certain things. But the one thing that really defines Jefferson very well is what he did right after authoring the Declaration of Independence.
Which he
wrote the founding document of what was called the Calvinistical Reformed Church, a new independent congregation in Charlottesville.
Well, let's actually hear what Jefferson wrote in that document from 1777. We are desirous of encouraging and supporting the Calvinistical Reformed Church and of deriving to ourselves through the ministry of its teachers the benefits of gospel knowledge and for explaining the Holy Scriptures in our town of Charlottesville. And the minister who was called to this was the patriotic Reverend Charles Clay.
Yes.
Who was an Anglican, but he was also one of the 15% of Virginia Anglican ministers who was an evangelical.
Correct. So he was outstanding. He really, a biographer of the early Episcopal Church, speaks of him as being an unusually, you know, strong evangelical among Anglicans. In fact, it's really amazing. I've discovered many of his handwritten sermons from this time period, and they read like Jonathan Edwards type of, you know, preaching. I mean, it's quite amazing that we've been able to look at these very sermons that Jefferson was hearing in the courthouse of Charlottesville.
Mark, as we talk about Thomas Jefferson's faith, we have to deal with the issue of the so-called Jefferson Bible.
Yes, the Jefferson Bible is probably one of the main reasons people have a distorted view of his religious beliefs. And his own title for this is what's really telling. He gave it the title, The Philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth Being an Abridgment of the New Testament for the Use of the Indians, Unembarrassed with matters of fact or faith beyond the level of their comprehension. This is the purpose. Now, most people don't realize, well, this was like, in a sense, an evangelistic tool he had kind of in mind originally. He didn't take out all miracles. It's just that by the natural process of just trying to collect the teachings of Jesus, not a whole life story of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, his miracles, were left out. The words of Jesus about the moral philosophy was what he was trying to compile.
So when it comes to Jefferson and his religion, certainly you see in the early parts of his life, he's a believing Christian. It's during this time that he gives us the Declaration of Independence, where he says that our rights come from the Creator. But later in life, he came to adopt Unitarian views. Suffice it to say, Jefferson was not a lifelong skeptic. Now let's shift gears and talk about Jefferson and his views about God and government, or church and state. And let's begin with a story, the kind that is becoming all too commonplace in modern America. This one occurred about a year ago, right here in Broward County, Florida. Question: is there a magnet at the threshold of the public school that takes away all your constitutional rights when you enter? Decades of confusing and contradictory court decisions have led many school officials to think so. Consider what happened to 12-year-old Gio Rubio, a fifth grader at Park Lakes Elementary School in South Florida, during periods of free reading time, where students were allowed, theoretically, to read whatever they wanted to.
Good morning, Mr. Rubio, Mrs. Thomas. Giovanni called you because I asked him to. I noticed that he has a book, a religious book, in the classroom. He's not permitted to read those books in my classroom. He said if I told him to put it away, you said not to do that. So please give me a call. I need to have some understanding on direction to him about the book he's reading as opposed to the curriculum for public school. Mrs. F. Thomas, thank you and have a wonderful day. Bye-bye.
For one individual, a school official, to say you can read anything you want except for the Bible, that's classic viewpoint discrimination of the kind that is nefarious to our Constitution and is completely illegal and unlawful.
Thankfully, that story had a positive resolution. Some of these church and state stories don't have a positive resolution, but they all get back to a misunderstanding of Thomas Jefferson himself. Tell us about that.
Well, I think this is the problem. Probably Jefferson is quoted for these kinds of cases as the founder who would support such, you know, restriction of religion in modern-day America. Mm-hmm. But you see, it's
in
all...
In the public arena.
Yes, in the public arena. And it all goes back to when he was president in 1802, he responded to some friends, supporters, Baptists in Danbury, Connecticut, who wrote to him with their thanks for leading for their effort for religious freedom, but expressed concern that sort of a national church would emerge. And so he replies to them with basically agreement that we can read in his letter.
Here's what Jefferson said in that letter. I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. Adhering to this expression of the supreme will of the nation in behalf of the rights of conscience, I reciprocate your kind prayers for the protection and blessing of the common Father and Creator of man. That's interesting because here in the very letter that gives us the idea of the separation of church and state, Jefferson violates the so-called separation of church and state because he says, hey, I want you to pray to God for me and I'll pray to God for you.
Yeah, it's a very pro-religion, you know, letter, statement. But, you know, when you build this whole caricature of Thomas Jefferson as being a deist and not himself religious, this is the way it's all, you know, spun in the modern kind of way, saying Jefferson is trying to protect us from those religious people. Build a wall, keep religion out of all public governmental institutions. But that's clearly not what he was talking about.
And yet, in 1947, the Supreme Court took that letter we just talked about that Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptists and made that the sole arbiter of what the Establishment Clause meant. Therefore, the Supreme Court wrote this, the First Amendment has erected a wall of separation between church and state. That wall must be kept high and impregnable. We could not approve the slightest breach. From 1947 until a few years after that, they opened the floodgates to reinterpret what it meant. So now all of a sudden, the kids couldn't pray in school because that violated the separation of church and state. You couldn't have the Ten Commandments on the wall because that violated the separation of churches and state. And it goes on and on and on to this very day.
Now, the wall was changed in its meaning. It was taken now to be a wall against all religion and all public affairs, all kinds of the state functions. And that's not at all what Jefferson was talking about when he wrote that to those Baptists. Christians need to realize when they stand up in the public square and express their faith, they're doing what our founding fathers intended for them to have the right to do. They're not doing something that's violating what our founders were trying to create in this country.
Mark, some people might say, who cares about history? That's a long time ago. Why does this matter today?
Well, with Jefferson, it matters a lot because he's sort of the icon he's the founding father that's often quoted for so much of the modern policies we're grappling with today of separation of church and state. And so this is, it matters. If we show through good evidence that he wasn't this deist secularist to begin with, then it undermines their whole argument that somehow we're the ones trying to bring something new into American life.
Well, Mark, thanks so much for joining us. Appreciate everything you had to share.
Well, appreciate the work that you're doing, and it was an honor to work together with you on this book. And we've put it all there, good, bad, and ugly. Mm-hmm. The Jefferson, the man that I think that we need to learn about again. And I think if we do, we'll have, I think, greater opportunity for defending our freedoms that he gave to us through a lot of his efforts.
The reality is that Christians are being silenced and having their rights taken away because of the false notion that the Constitution calls for a strict separation of religion and the government. In 1947, the Supreme Court pulled one out-of-context quote from Jefferson in his letter to the Danbury Baptist Association, and we have been steadily losing our freedom ever since. And the reason they've been able to do it is because of ignorance. People don't know the true history. And so they believe the lie that's been repackaged and sold to them over and over again. But it's time for that lie to be put to rest forever. We want to send you the groundbreaking new hardcover book, Doubting Thomas, The Religious Life and Legacy of Thomas Jefferson by Dr. Mark Belisle and our own Dr. Jerry Newcomb. When you give a gift of $50 or more to the ongoing work of this ministry. Our fiscal year ends on June 30th, just days from now, and we need to hear from you right away so that we can meet our obligations, finish the year strong, and move into the second half of the year on a firm foundation. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org. To thank you for your gift of $50 or more, we'll thank you by sending you the new hardcover book, Doubting Thomas, by Mark Belisle and Dr. Jerry Newcomb, which contains the most cutting-edge current historical research on Thomas Jefferson's true belief, plus never-before-published material, including some of Jefferson's own letters on the subject. There's simply never been another book with this material. We'll also include a handy Fast Facts card on the separation of church and state, featuring key points on this issue, which you can keep in your Bible or on your reading table. Simply write to us at Box 6085, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-334-9762, or go online to djameskennedy.org. Some generous friends of our ministry have established the $100,000 Freedom Now Challenge Fund to help us meet our fiscal year-end goal. When you give right now for our fiscal year-end, each dollar will be magnified in impact as you help us to meet this challenge. But we must hear from you by midnight on June 30th, so don't delay.
Some of you can give $50, others can give $100 or even $500 or more. Every dollar you give will help us finish our fiscal year strong, ready to face the many challenges our nation still faces this year. May God bless you as you join us.
And may God bless America. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you next time.
Today's program is available on DVD or audio CD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. Next week on Kennedy Classics.
So we are engaged in a great spiritual war. It is a war literally for the soul of America.
We really need to understand that there is an all-out war against freedom of religion, speech, and conscience in America.
That's next week. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.